Our title today, our sermon title is Redeemed, and we see in front of us we have the ordinance here that we're going to participate in at the end of the service, and it really focuses upon the word redeemed, and I want to talk about that today. But before we do that, let's go to the Heavenly Father in prayer. Bow your heads with me. Oh, Heavenly Father, precious, precious Lord, there is none like you. You are supreme. You are holy. You are the one and only. You are the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and all honor and glory is due to your name. All things exist because of you. All things that we have is because of you. All our emotions, who we are, is because of you. There is none like you. So, Father, we gather this morning in worship of you. And, Father, we ask that you would find our worship true. Father, for we have sinned against you. Our fathers have sinned against you, and we have too. Our nation is turning away from you. But, Father, we worship you. And we know that we belong to you. Father, we thank you and forgive us of our sins, Lord. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and the work that he did upon the cross. We thank you for the work of redemption for all mankind. And we thank you that you have called us into your kingdom. Each of us, you have called. And you have called us by name. Christ says, I go prepare a place for you, each of us, that belong to him, that where he is at, we will also be. We thank you, Father, for that. So, Father, we would ask that as we continue in our walk of our worship and our service towards you, Father, that we would become bold in our testimony, come bold in the spreading of the gospel, and come bold in the working of your kingdom. So the people would look at us and say, there's a Christian. Father, it's all because of you. We thank you, Father God, for the mercy and the grace that you pour upon us each and every day. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, first of all, I want to thank you for giving me the opportunity to come preach and be with you and worship, be able to worship with you for the next 3 weeks. What a great opportunity it is to be able to serve God in his kingdom. And these sermons that I prepare this next 3 weeks is for you, but it's also for me. For I am the chief among sinners. And so when I prepare God's word and I look at him, it is the Holy Spirit that leads me in the direction that I want to go or that he wants me to see. So I thank you for doing that. I thank you for giving me the opportunity to be able to come into the pulpit and share. What a great honor that is to be able to share the word of the living God with you. That is for you too. When you share the word of the living God to those around you, remember that God has called you for that. He has given you that opportunity. And it's something that we do not need to take lightly. We need to start being serious about it. We see in our country that our country, we know it, I don't have to spell it out for you, we are falling away. We are forsaking God and his rules. We're forsaking God and his laws. You guys know that. I don't need to. We see it all the time. But as we learned this morning in our Bible study, that God uses these things to bring his glory about. And I seen something this morning that when we see these things happening, and they're happening in the sexual immorality and turning away from God, when we see these things happening, do not be distressed, because you know what's coming? Christ. These are signs that Christ is coming. And the Bible clearly tells us that. So don't just be dismayed about what's going on in our country. These things have to happen. The Bible is pretty clear about that. But we as Christians have an opportunity to serve God in tremendous ways, especially in these days that can, as our nation slips away. But again, we'll talk about that. You know, and that's all ties into the story of redemption. Something that's very important in our world, and some of you have heard me talk about this before, is, I mean, it is important. That's you. Each one of you. Christians are vital in our world today. To the very oldest that's in here, to the very youngest that's in here. You are vital in a dying world. Just imagine what the world would be without Christians, without you, without Christians. Just imagine what our world would be like. No gospel, no preaching of the gospel. Romans 10, 13 through 14 says this, "For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." Oh, that's great news. And it goes on, "How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher?" That's you. You say, "Well, I'm not a preacher, Scott. I'm not a preacher. I can't get up in the pulpit." You know what? There's two types of... There's pastors who pastor churches. And then you take a look at the life of Billy Graham. He never was a pastor. He was a preacher. And he preached the gospel. Each one of you has been raised up for that service, to preach the gospel. Each of you are preachers, preachers of the word. All of us has been raised for that. You are vital in this world. Think about, again, without the gospel of Jesus Christ, where would we be? We are, in our nation today alone, or even around the world, we see a slipping into darkness. A forsaking of God. I mean, we can read this story over and over in the Old Testament, how God's own people forsook him. But just imagine, think, but we are called to remember what God has done for us. That's why we're here. You go, "Well, I already heard that story. I already know that story." You're preaching to the choir. Here's the problem. When we forget about God and what he has done for us, we forget about God. And we start forsaking him. We are to remember. We are to remember what God has done for us. We are to remember what God is doing for us. And we are to remember what God will do for his children. Past, present, and future. Here in just a little bit, we're going to celebrate the communion, the Lord's Supper. And what we're celebrating is the finished work of Christ on the cross. Remember what Christ said? It is finished. Redemption is complete. The work of redemption for the whole world. That's what Christ is saying. It's finished. The word redemption in the Bible means this. I looked at it in the Greek testimony, and I looked at it. It says a release. Let me read that, make sure I get that right. A release on payment of ransom. Now, we've heard the story that you've been bought at a price and a ransom has been paid. A release of ransom. You're under ransom of sin. And we've been released from that by the redemption on the cross. And as we celebrate communion, we're going to remember that. Remember that as we partake in the ordinance, remember what you're celebrating. Put that up on your heart. The covering of blood not only gives us grace and mercy, but it also, now pay attention, here it comes, protects us from the day of God's wrath. I took this message from one of the studies that we had in the Bible study, or in our Bible class, and it was about the Passover. And we're going to talk about the Passover today because it ties directly in what we're doing. You're going to see a theme today about how everything is wrapped around communion. We are to remember what God has done. Remember, I can't say that enough. Remember, remember, remember what he's done for you. The whole world celebrates once a year the atonement of Jesus Christ on the cross and the work of redemption for all mankind. We call that Easter, by the way. Although not all celebrate, but we know all the way around the world it celebrates it. Same with Christmas. We see it. We can see all these countries celebrating the same ordinance, following the same scriptural ordinance of celebration. Remember that we are protected. The blood of Christ protects us from God's judgment. And that's going to be the focus. The Jews also celebrate this time, and it's called Passover, which has direct links to Christ. I want everybody to take their Bible. Everybody got their Bible. Now you got to participate here and open up to Exodus 12. Okay, everybody get a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, I'd like to see Bibles in everybody's hand because this is important. We're going to go all the way from the Old Testament to the New Testament to the very end. And we're going to see the story of God's redemption. So let's take a look at Exodus 21 through 24 and read along with me. 21 through 24. Exodus 12, 21 through 24. Then Moses called for the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go take for yourselves a lamb according to your families and slay the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood which is in the basin and apply some of the blood that is in the basin to the lintel and the two doorposts. And none of you shall go outside the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the doorpost, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your house and smite you." You know, we know that story. God raises Moses up to be the mediator of the old covenant. By the way, we see a great transition here from when we come out of Genesis into Exodus. There's a great transition here. We see that God in Genesis is the creation story. He lays everything out, and then he also puts in the patriarchal blessing at that time. And then there's a great transition after that is met. Then there's a great transition from Exodus and raising up the nation of Israel to be the mediator of the old covenant to the whole world. They were supposed to be holy priests. They were supposed to be set apart, and I believe that they've done that. We sit here today almost, 1,500 years later talking about it. I believe God's finished that. In the 10 plagues, we see that God raises Moses up and he brings plagues against Egypt, against Pharaoh. And now let me tell you, the metaphor for Egypt is the world, because it was the known world at that time. And he brings these plagues against, the first 9 plagues, is to show one specific purpose. Is to show that these Egyptians who have many, many gods, they had a god for the sea and a god for the sun and a god for the Nile and a god for the fogs and a god for the land and a god for the animals, and they had all these gods. And this was to show them the power of the one true God. He is the God of all things, the God of creation. So God raises Moses up to bring these 9 plagues to show Pharaoh his power and who he is. And as we read the story of Exodus, we can see the power of God. And it's to show them who their false deities, how powerless their false deities were. The blood, the frogs, the gnats, the flies, the cattle dying, the boil, the hail, the locust, and the darkness. Don't forget the 3 days of darkness. In fact, when I was reading that 3 days of darkness, it was so dark, they couldn't even see their hand in front of their face. They couldn't go outside. They couldn't see nothing. But in the camp of Goshen, in the land of Goshen where the Israelites was, they had the light. They had light. It's a metaphor for Christ, by the way. It goes all the way back to Exodus. God's plan is in motion here. The 10th plague, though, is a little different. 10th plagues is a different thing. God is going to affect all the firstborn in Egypt, even the cattle. God's power is seen in the Passover, by the way. We see God's power. He is the God of life and death. And it is seen in the Passover. You know, this time in Israel's history or in the Bible is a time of crisis. There's a time of crisis here. People today in our churches, they struggle with the manifestation of God's wrath. We have a time of crisis here because God's wrath is coming. God's judgment is coming upon them. He's had enough. He's had enough. And the day of the 10th plague is here. But God always leaves a way out. And we know that some of the Egyptians even followed it because we read in the Exodus story as they go into Mount Sinai, into the wilderness, there's Egyptians with them. But God has had enough of Pharaoh. And he's had enough of the world. And he's bringing his judgment against them, the ungodly. Again, our churches struggle with this manifestation of wrath and judgment. They're willing to accept His grace and mercy. They don't mind that. We don't mind that, do we? We'll accept His grace and mercy. But wait a minute, God's wrath and judgment? No. I have a hard time with that. Even in churches, they have a hard time. They don't even preach it in some churches. They don't even preach the blood. But this is the truth. This is what God is telling us. So they struggle with the wrath and judgment of God. The Greek word for crisis is krios. I hope I'm pronouncing that. Anybody know Greek here? So I can get away with that if I pronounce it wrong. A crisis, think about it. A crisis is a moment of decisive judgment that affects everything that follows thereafter. You ever had a crisis in your life? I think we can all do this, can't we? We've had crises in our lives, and the judgment or the decision that we made in that time of crisis affected the outcome of that crisis. Affected it. We have a time of crisis in Egypt. In the first Passover, we see two things: redemption and wrath and judgment. Redemption for God's people and judgment for those who rebelled against God. That kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? By the way, it's still the same today. Those who do not know Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, if there's anyone in here that does not know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, I am asking you not to wait. Accept him, because what waits for those is wrath and judgment who do not belong for Christ or for God. The Bible tells us this. This is not my word. This is what the Bible says. And we got to quit sugarcoating the gospel. We've got to tell each other the truth. And when you preach the gospel, preach the truth. Well, we have to do it in love. I understand that. But we have to be bold in it, and we have to preach the truth. By the way, next week we're going to have a sermon on what is truth. It's going to be kind of interesting, I tell you. But anyway, redemption is for God's people and judgment for those who rebel. The first Passover mirrors the work of Christ. Redemption for his people and judgment and wrath for those who reject God. And we see it in this 10th plague. The Bible tells us that there are two types of people, and those who know me have heard me speak about this. In our world, there's two types of people in our world. Look around you right now. Look at your neighbor. Look at your neighbor. And I guarantee you that each of us are in one of these two groups. The Bible says there's only two. This is nothing new, and we see it in the first Passover too. There's two types of people as we read the scriptures. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 1:18. This is important. We're going to look at those two types of people. In fact, this is probably one of my favorite scripture verses in the Bible. Are you there? 1 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18. 1 Corinthians 1:18. This is the two types of people that we see in our world. Everyone that you meet in your life, everyone will be one of these two. Read along with me as I read this. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But it is the power of God to those who are being saved. Two types. Those who are perishing and those who are being saved. Now I want you to take a look at this one word, are. Look at the word are. You see it in both of them. Those who are perishing. What's that mean? That means right now when they're rejecting God, we don't wait until we get to heaven before we're condemned if we don't belong to Christ or redeemed. It means right now, if you do not belong to Jesus Christ and you have not accepted Him as your Lord and Savior, you are perishing now. You're bringing condemnation upon yourself now. This is why it is so important. That's kind of scary, isn't it? Now take a look at the light side of it. Look at the next part. But it is the power of God to those who are being saved. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, you are being covered in the blood of Christ now. Not when we get to heaven, right now. He has covered you right now. Are, that means present. Two types of people. Perishing and saved. By the way, we can keep on this motif of two. There are two paths in life. And we can say the same thing again. Your mother, your father, your grandmother, all your ancestries and all the ones that are to be born are going to be on either one or these two paths. This is why the gospel is important. In Matthew 7, 13 and 14, you don't have to turn there, just listen to this. Yeah, I'm sure you guys know this, by the way. Enter through the narrow gate. That's the first part. It says enter through the narrow. For, and every time you see the word for, let me help you out there. Every time you see the word for, there's your answer. Why do I need to enter through the narrow gate? Because here's the answer. When you see the word for, it is a clue to the answer that has just been asked. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it. Let me ask you again, what path are you on? What path are you on? Because I tell you what, you can't get to the narrow path unless you come to the cross. You can't do it. It's impossible. Don't let anybody tell you any different, because if they do, it's a lie. So again, let's stick with the two types. There's two types of divine judgment. Two types. There's the side of mercy. That's the redemption side. And then there's the side of wrath. That's the judgment side. Two types. And every one of us is going to be in one of those two types here. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, that's fine. You don't have to believe me. But it doesn't change the truth. Judgment is the theme that we, as you read your Bible, you'll see that judgment is the theme that you see all the way through the Bible. We see it all the way. In fact, we've seen it in Genesis when Adam and Eve sinned against God. God pronounced judgment there. But He also pronounced a way to redemption. It's been God's plan all along. And that plan is still in effect today. We see it in the Old Testament and we see it in the New. As Christians, we need to accept the just judgment. We need to accept the just judgment of God, as well as the redemption that comes from the shed blood of Jesus Christ. As Christians, we need to accept them both. And let that be an incentive for you to get out and speak to the people. Because every time you speak to one or whoever, you have to understand what path they're on. We are redeemed from what, though? What, again, we are redeemed from, here it is, hold on, now we've all, here's the question, what are we redeemed from? Redemption is from the judgment of God. That's what we're redeemed from. We sing the songs, we're redeemed, and we talk about redeem and redemption and all that. What are we redeemed from? From sin. And from the wrath that is coming. The judgment. We need to accept it both. God's children are redeemed from the wrath and judgment of God. Look in John 7 or 3:17. Well, in fact, you don't even have to. Just follow along with me. If you want to turn there, please turn there. John 3:17. Yeah, let's just do that. Open your Bibles up and go to John 3:17. I want to get you guys to flip in some pages here. Be involved in your Bible. Read your Bible. Take a look at it. Let's use the Bible. Let's be bold in it. Use it. That's your tool. Don't listen to me. Listen to what the Word says on the pages. You know, when you go to, I'll tell you something. Try this. I want you to try this. I really do. You find somebody who doubts the Scriptures, maybe not. But then you sit there and you tell them something. You tell them. And as you're sharing the gospel, you open up. I mean, we can do this with the Romans roll. And you say, what does that say? And they go, well, and if you're not getting the answer, you ask them again, what does it say? Because they'll reject you. They reject what you say, but it's pretty hard to reject Scripture. And I'll guarantee I did that to a person, and you could see the scales fall off their eyes after they really looked at it, and they could not argue with it. Try it. Try it in your witnessing. It is a wonderful tool because they'll reject you and what you say, but when you show them the Word, they can't do that. It says here, look at, follow along with me. For God did not send His Son into the world to judge. There's that word, judge, again. We see it all the way through. To judge the world, but the world might be saved through Him. He who believes in Him is not, what? Judged. You're not judged if you believe in the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the work of redemption. You're not judged. We were redeemed from the judgment. Let's go on. He who did not believe in Him has been what? Judged. You guys can say it. Come on. Judged. Think about that. He who is not is judged. Already. Right now. You say, well, I'll just wait and then I'll wait and then I'll accept Christ at the end of my life. Well, you can do that. God will accept you. Truly, if you repent in the very last breath of your body, but He doesn't want you to do it because you're going to miss out on the abundant life. You want to find joy in your life? You want to find peace? Even when the world is coming in on you, you want to find peace in your heart? Follow God. Follow Him. That's where you're going to find the peace. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. In the first Passover, God gave instruction to His people to take the unblemished lamb. I'm going to read you this. You don't have to go there. I'm going back to Exodus, and I'm going to go back to chapter 12, and I'm going to run and read you this. It says this, and this is God talking, by the way, here again, that word for. Here's why. He says, For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike down all the firstborn in the land, Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt. You ever read that word, all the gods of Egypt? You ever read that? All the gods of Egypt, and I will execute what? Judgment. For I am the Lord. God executes judgment on those who doesn't believe. That's a fact. That's why you're vital. That's why you're so vital in our world today, because people will die not knowing Christ or rejecting Christ, and you could be the one that brings them the message of salvation. You don't have the power to save them. God only does that, but He uses us as His instruments. Don't ever pass up an opportunity, because that opportunity never comes back again. What a great opportunity it is to get up here and preach the Word of God. You know, I'll tell you, you ought to try it. You go, oh, I can't do that. Oh, no, no. Yes, you can. I can't do it either, but I can do it in the Spirit of God. And that's how we share the gospel. Don't try to do it in your own power, because you'll fail. But do it in the Spirit of God. You can't. Here's the thing. You can't preach poorly. You can't share poorly. You can't fail, because God doesn't require you to be academically knowledgeable about the Scriptures. Wait a minute. You can fail. There's only one way you can fail: by not doing it. That's how you fail. You can't fail no matter what you do. It's impossible. So don't worry about, well, I can't do that. That's the devil talking. He gives instruction to His people to take the lamb without blemish and spread the lintel on the doorpost. Every house is covered in the blood. The angel of judgment would pass. There it is. There's that word again, judgment. I want to keep that word on your, in the middle of your head and right here on your heart today. Judgment. My kids are under judgment. I'm under judgment. My friends, my family, everyone's under judgment if I do not accept Christ as the Son of the living God. Parents, your job is vital to your children. Moms and dad, if your children don't hear it from you, who are they going to hear it from? You're vital to the next generation. Everybody else, you're vital to those who don't know Christ. Again, your job is not to save them. That's God's job. We can't understand the story of redemption. We can't understand the story of communion unless we understand the background of redemption in the Old Testament. This is the background. God is showing us the background of things to come. We can't understand communion without understanding the redemption of Christ. The idea of Jesus being the Lamb of God is linked all the way back to the first Passover. We see in John 1:29, and then John the Baptist is sitting there and he's baptizing, and Jesus comes walking along the bank, and he stops and he goes, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus is that Passover Lamb. The lambs that we leave, the only one that's unblemished, Jesus is that Passover Lamb. You know, we see another story is we take a look at this, the story of Abraham and Isaac. And we know this story, those who know your Bible, I hope you know this story, as he takes, God gives him Abraham or Isaac, and God gives him a patriarchal blessing where through his line will be the blessing of all the world. And then God says this, "I want you to sacrifice your child to me." Abraham believed God. He believed him. He never questioned God. He never argued with him. And he took his son, went up on the mountain. The son asks, "Where's the lamb, Father? Where's the sacrifice lamb?" And Abraham said, "God will provide the lamb." I can imagine this. I can't imagine this. And he takes Isaac, and he builds an altar, and he ties him, his hands and his feet, and he lays him out. And the knife, I'm sure, is a knife that is used in the sacrifice ritual. I'm sure Isaac knew. And he takes the knife, and he raises it above his hand, or his head, and he gets ready to thrust the knife into his son. And the angel of the Lord says, "Stop." Abraham knew God. Abraham trusted God. Abraham had faith in God. He knew what God promised Abraham. And he didn't know how he was going to do it, but he knew he was going to do it. I don't know how it's going to do it either, but I know God's going to do it. That's faith. I don't know how many of us, I wonder my conviction. I'm sitting up here, brothers and sisters, I'm telling you. Well, I had to do that to my son. I'd probably cave. Be right truthful with you. I pray that I would stand in my convictions. But I'm weak. I can't do this without Christ. I can't give you this message without Christ. But through Christ, I can do all things. Who strengthens me. The symbolism is clear that Jesus is the Lamb that was slain to cover His own people for the Father's judgment. It is the blood of Christ that covers all His people, and we're going to celebrate that as we take part in this communion. Remember that. It is the blood that covers all the people who escaped the pouring out of judgment. Most Christians, I'm going to tell you, most Christians agree that there's going to be a day of judgment. You ask any Christian, you go, oh yeah, I believe there's a day of judgment. One last passage. Turn to Revelation 20, verse 11, and we'll finish up with this. This is a complete story from the old to the new to the end. Follow along with me because this is really ties it all together. If I can get there myself. And you heard Stan read this morning. And then I saw a great white throne judgment, and He who sat upon it, and from whose presence the earth and heaven had fled away. No place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were open, and another book was open, which the book of life. And the dead were judged, there's that word judged, from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up its dead which were in it, and the death and Hades gave up its dead which were in them, and they were, there it is, judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. In that day, we're all going to be there. You're going to be there. I'm going to be there. Everybody's going to be there who's ever been born in this world. We're all going to be there. I'm going to use Susan as an example because I know her very well. And when the books are open to her name, and it says, Susan Wiggins, and she's standing there before the throne of God. And they say, look at her name. And he goes down and he looks down and he finds her name in the book. You know what he's going to see? This is what he's going to see. Nothing. Her name is blotted out of that book and put into the book of life because she's a believer in Jesus Christ. She is passed over of judgment. We all believe in that judgment, and we're all going to be there. And I pray that you know the Lord as your Lord and Savior, and you are passed over in God's judgment. This is what they're going to see. Is this what they're going to see when they call your name up? I pray it is. I'm dropping my notes. You know, redemption has two characters, and I'll finish up with this. It's bitter and sweet. God's supreme act of judgment and wrath, that's the bitter part. We don't like that, do we? But it's a fact, and it's the truth. Here's the sweet part. Redemption. That's the sweet part. God's supreme act of grace and mercy. God is a God of judgment. The Exodus is the only time that we see God deliver His people from this kind of bondage, by the way. It is a symbolism of what's going to happen in the great white throne judgment. And we're all going to be part of it. You go, I don't believe that. You don't have to believe it. But you're still going to be there. Doesn't change the fact, it's the truth. Christ delivers His children from this bondage of sin. You know, God tells us, this is why I opened up this morning like this. God tells us, remember, never forget what I have done for you. Remember and act upon it. I hope you're ready for that day of redemption. I hope you are. Those who are helping with communion, would you come forward, please? those who are coming forward, come up and sit down, and I'll close in prayer. Bow your heads with me. Oh, Heavenly Father, my prayer is that everyone knows Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Everyone here. My prayer is if there's anyone here that does not know the Lord as his Savior, come see me, Lord. Put a thing on their heart because this is so important. Father, we thank you for the shed blood of your Son and how it covers us, how it redeems us from sin and redeems us from the act of your judgment. Lord, as we participate in the ordinance, Lord, may our hearts be true and may our hearts be pure as we participate and remember what God has done for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. I praise you and thank you and ask this in your Son's holy name, in the name of our Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me get to my passage here. You know, as we participate, I wanted to read this to you right quick. Where am I at? Okay, here I am. For I received from the Lord that which is also delivered to you. I received it too. That the Lord Jesus Christ, in the night that he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he had broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Bow your heads with me as we gave a blessing upon the bread, and as those who are serving, please stand. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the body of Christ who took the stripes for each of us, who took the beating and the flogging and the whipping and the torment that we each deserve because we have sinned against you. But God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever believed in him might be saved. Father, we believe in you, and as we participate, we remember this body broken for you. Please wait until all has been served.
This is the body, and this is the blood. For all of us, and in this communion, we share in his love. This is the body, and this is the blood.
Glasses are making noise. This is what it took to pay the ransom for you. The body was broken. He took our punishment upon himself. Please remember that. Eat with me. Please wait until everybody's been served.
This is the body, and this is the blood, broken and poured out for all of us. And in this communion, we share in His love. This is the blood. Well, I will remember everything, Lord, that You've done for me. I won't take for granted the sacrifice that set me free. Well, I hunger.
Let me read the rest of this right quick. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it. In remembrance, there it is again, remember. Remember what God has done for you. Don't ever forget. He has shed His blood that you may not have to deal with God's wrath and judgment. Drink with me. I hope this gives you a little bit better light upon the communion and how important it is and the meaning of it instead of just going through the motions as many Christians do. We have to remember what God has done. I want to invite you all to come to the evening service. You'll be blessed as we go through this creation series. It'll be three series, and we might continue this in Sunday school when we finish up this next. But I invite all of you to come. God bless each of you. Go with God. Amen. Thank you.